This evening's scripture reading will come from Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with his gratitude in your hearts.
Good evening. Wonderful to see you. It's wonderful to be here and to have enjoyed the praise that we've engaged in so far. It's always just great to be here. I love being here. I love seeing everyone here, and it's always a blessing. I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old kid. They're not here tonight. They're still running noses. But it's very interesting to see, especially my daughter, she's gotten a little older, and there are some, I guess signposts that kind of surprise me sometimes. The other day we were in the car, and she goes to preschool. She'll start kindergarten next year, and she was talking about a kid in her class, and she goes, "Oh, you know, I forget his name, Billy. Like, oh, he's so silly. He's a goofball or something like that." And I just remember that kind of stuck in me, like, wait a minute, you've got like a life outside of what I know. Like, there's a kid that you're telling me about at school that I don't know about, and it kind of struck me like, boy, she's grown up. And like she's got experiences outside of me. And another thing that kind of ties into what we're talking about tonight, she has like a little music box and an echo in her room, and I'll go in to check on her after she's gone to bed, and she'll have music on. She'll be asleep, but she would have put music on and then fallen asleep while she's listening to music. And again, that's something I associate with a kid that's growing up. It shouldn't be my little girl who's enjoying music like that. And not that little kids don't enjoy music, it just kind of struck me like that's something like I would think of an older kid, like being into music. And, you know, we kind of have this innate response to music. And I wanted to examine our singing a little bit tonight as a form of worship. Just a little bit at the beginning about kind of the method, and, you know, as we get into the second part, really focus on kind of what it means and the purpose and our appreciation that we should have for it from what we read in Scripture and from what God's given it to us. Because music is a very important part of who we are, and I think in our design, honestly. I think maybe we don't appreciate it enough. Even if you're someone who doesn't buy music albums or play the radio a lot. Just on that same subject, I remember when I was probably 11, 12, somewhere around there, my parents got me like a stereo, like a boombox, like a CD player. I remember feeling like that was a turning point. Like, now I'm not a kid, you know, I'm like a teenager. I'm listening to music that I pick out and CDs that I buy. And it just kind of, it's just amazing how much music really affects our lives. When you get jingles stuck in your head, or, you know, we have a lot of, you know, the kids' movies have a ton of music in them, and they're very catchy. They catch on a lot around our house. So I wanted to examine our singing and its importance and what that kind of can mean to us. I think we were designed with an affinity for that melody. I think God built us this way, and he's also given us a beautiful reason to use it. And it isn't that something that just arose in the New Age, of course. We see in the Old Testament. All the way back in Exodus 15, when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they sang to the Lord. In Exodus 15, verse 1, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And then, skipping ahead a little bit to verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And from what I can gather, this is the first song that's presented in the Bible. According to what I was able to read, there are 150 psalms, of course. We have a book that's, just songs. And about 185 or so songs throughout Scripture. Which may not sound like a whole lot, but when you think about it, this is God's Word. This is, His eternal guidebook for us. And He gave us hundreds of songs in it. I mean, if I was writing a book, I wouldn't have included any songs. I don't know. But it's there are a lot of songs, a lot of mentions of singing, going, again, all the way back to the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 29:25, and He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through His prophets. The commandment was from the Lord through His prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. So we definitely know that there was a lot of musical praise in the Old Testament, and of course we see that in our New Testament worship as well. It is important to note, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this, that we don't use instruments the way that they do in the Old Testament. We see that it was a command of God then. It is not a command now. We don't see that mentioned in the New Testament. Musical instruments were first recorded around 666 AD during the time of Pope Vitalian. And that's a good six centuries after the founding of the church. In fact, the word a cappella, meaning, singing without instrument accompaniment, is from the Italian phrase that means in the manner of the chapel. And we have not used musical instruments here, and I think rightly so. We don't have that command. We'll talk about the commands that we have for singing. But I do think it's important just once in a while to remember why that's true. And maybe most of us have reasoned through that and done that study and come to that conclusion. But I don't think we should, just kind of put it aside because, we have young people. And I think that is a temptation that they could fall into. I think when we see a lot of people in the world using instruments as part of worship and justifying it as being enjoyable, as, not being a big deal, as a way to get people in, to stir up emotion and excitement, I think that it could be something that people could fall into. And anything that deals with God's commands and about our worship, I don't think that we should look at as a trivial thing. If it's something that God has taught us to do one way, I think it's important that we try our best to do it in the way that God has commanded and not put ideas of our own and desires of our own into something that should be in God's way and under His authority. So we are taught to sing, as we read, with one another for very important reasons. So to reread Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our songs are intended to teach one another, to build us up in the faith, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to give us joy. Wayne Jackson points out that phrase, one another, is important because it's reciprocal. meaning that we provide it for one another. So our command here to sing is something that we all participate in, we all benefit from, and it's something that is reciprocal in our worship and in our teaching with one another. So that doesn't allow for, you know, a choir or a solo or things of that nature. It's something that we should all be happy and glad to do together, and that we should all be participating in. And it shouldn't be something that becomes performative or something that is other than to worship God and to teach and uplift one another. And I think we might sometimes underestimate the importance of that teaching part, because music is very closely related to learning. I teach fourth grade. I teach math. We use songs once in a while to help us remember things. I say once in a while. I'm only brave enough to really do one. I do have one song that I do, but I should probably do a better job. That's something they kind of teach us in our professional development, is how effective melody can be in helping kids to remember things and to learn things. And I don't think I have to look very far from that. Like, even today, if I have to alphabetize something, like, I sing the ABC song in my head to do it. And that was 40 years ago I started doing that. And I still, it's almost like I can't say the alphabet without using that tune. And if my daughter asks, like, what comes after K, I have to kind of sing that tune in my head. That's how I know it. Those tunes can be very impactful in helping us to understand and to remember things. And there are songs that, you know, I haven't heard for years, years and years and years. But when they come on the radio, if I hear them, I'll remember them. Like, I'll know the words. And again, I don't think this is something where, you know, God saw that we were good at music, so he told us we should use music. We were designed, I think, that way. God knew when he created us that was going to be something we would have an affinity for, a connection to. And so he knows our minds, and he knows how we learn and remember. And he's told us, use melody, use your songs to teach and uplift one another. And all the research we have shows that melody can help us remember things. And it's interesting that God told us that long before those, you know, tests and those experiments and that research was ever done. He told us that songs will help put it into your mind and into your heart. And it really does connect to memory. There are albums that I can tell you, like, where I was living and what I was doing at the time, because when I was listening to them, usually over and over, it was on a certain drive that I was taking, and I'll associate it with that place where I was listening to it. And it's interesting because, this wasn't planned or anything, but the song we just sang, Our God, He is Alive, like, that took me back, because don't hold me to this. This was just a memory that I had. But I'm pretty sure in the Sacred Selection songbook, in the little church that I went to when I was a kid, that was song number one. And I remember that song, like, oh, that's such a powerful song. And when they said number one, I remembered that was the song that was going to be sang. And it's just amazing how music can kind of build that association for you. It really plays a part also, I think, in our understanding of singing being the mode of our worship and not instruments. Because if we're supposed to be teaching, if it's supposed to be something that, you know, builds our understanding and our relationship with God, I don't think we can do that with a guitar. You know, I've never learned anything intimate or grown in my connection to God from hearing a piano or a guitar or drums. So to fulfill that teaching, I think that we need to teach in song. And the words are very powerful. And those words come out when it comes time. This morning we were talking about heaven being our home and this world is not my home. That song, that connects that. It brings the emotion to that understanding. I want to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 14, which references speaking in tongues, but there's a principle here that I do want to pull out. It's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And again, I know he's talking about speaking in tongues here, but he does mention singing. And I think there's a principle there. You know, we could play, you know, piano for hours, but just one verse of a song with a message, that is more valuable. That is teaching. And if we're making music, and you know, as Paul says, we can sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. There is an intellectual side to that. There is a teaching component to our singing that is essential. And I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that there's a specific mention. The context of this is drinking and saying, you know what, don't get drunk with wine, but sing instead. We, and this isn't exclusive to our culture, but you know, alcohol is just so prevalent, and it's so closely related to having a good time and enjoyment, and it's so disappointing. It just hurts my heart that's out there, because it can be so destructive. And I just think it's so fascinating here that God is telling us, that's not where you get joy from. That's not uplifting. That's not good. Like what you should be doing to get that feeling of upliftment and joy should be singing hymns to one another. I think that's such a powerful message. I have a book that was written for teens. It was kind of like a Sunday school class for teens. And one of the things that has a section on singing, and it says that singing is a way to control moods. And they brought up like a department store, how they have like kind of favorable music so that you feel comfortable there. Or they mentioned like your school's fight song, how that gets you excited for a football game and gets you eager. And how music can kind of affect even the way that we feel. And think about watching a movie and seeing someone crying. Imagine that there's really sad music playing over top of it. Now imagine that there's triumphant, happy music playing over top of it. The exact same scene, the exact same picture, but that music controls the tone and it controls your feelings. And I like that phrasing, you know, controlling your mood. I think sometimes we underestimate the power that we can have over our mood by singing a hymn. If you think about it, it isn't easy to sing the song, "Sing and Be Happy," without feeling a little better. were to sing when we all get to heaven and not, you know, be happy about that and joyful. To sing, I'll be a friend to Jesus, and to not feel motivated by love. To sing, I bring my sins to thee, and not feel remorse for your sin. To sing 10,000 angels and not feel grateful for Christ's sacrifice. As you might have guessed, those are some of my favorites. And those are some of the ones that really, I mean, affect my mood and affect the way that I feel. And it's just so powerful. Not just the melody, because that's something that's kind of, again, I think part of our design by God, but the power in those words with that melody is just incredible. And it's no wonder why God's instructed us to do that. And again, my intention with this lesson was to hopefully remind us to appreciate this wonderful gift from God and to see the beauty that is in it and the power, and to not neglect this very important part of our worship and of our life and of the way that we can learn about God through these songs. We have a hymn that says, "They sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb." And so I wanted to close with a couple of verses from Revelation, beginning in Revelation 5:8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" They sing in heaven a new song. Now, we mentioned at the beginning that in Exodus 15, it's kind of, you know, I believe, the first song that is given in Scripture. And if we go to the very end, I believe the last song provided or mentioned in Scripture is in Revelation 15 and beginning verse 2. "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" And I think it's interesting that, you know, what may be the first song in Scripture and what may be the last song in Scripture have this relationship to Moses. And there, I kind of see a little bit of a connection there. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's just the way I'm looking at it. Both are praising God for delivering his people through power and because of love. God delivered his chosen people from slavery, the Israelites from Egypt, and all mankind from the slavery of sin. He had a leader to guide them. We see Moses doing that and that being sort of a figure of Christ. They went through water, the Red Sea, and in our age, through baptism. And then on the other side, they sing praise to God for their salvation. As they sang after being led out of Egypt, we sing a new song in heaven of Moses and the Lamb. The right song can have a great effect on your life. It can motivate you to do the things that you know you need to do. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. And if there's anyone who needs the prayers of the church, anyone who may want to take him on in baptism, listen to the words, and hopefully they can be something that will encourage you if that is something that you need. And we would love to help you with that. We stand ready to help you if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.